want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Don't Go Swimming with Sharks. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
What do we mean by sharks? What is sharks? This is what sharks is. Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. There is a kingdom standard, and no matter what the culture says, no matter what any celebrity says, that standard is not changeable. God has put that standard down. And if we try to change it or alter it or ignore it, there's always consequences. And so we don't want to have sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard in our life. Tell your neighbor, don't go swimming with sharks. Now, what is the kingdom standard? Well, it's a set of moral values that come from the heart of God. Our nation is sick. And the reason it's sick is because we don't know, as a nation, we don't know the moral values that we're supposed to have. And what's happened is now people come up with their own set of moral values, and what they believe is right is what they live by, no matter how twisted it may be. It's referred to as the law in the Bible. And the only way to really obey God's law is to first honor God's law. If you don't think there's a reason to honor the law, like many in the modern day church today say, don't even bother with that old law. Don't even pay attention to that. That doesn't apply to us anymore. It's just all about the love of God. It's just all about the grace of God. But what we see in the scripture is that Jesus not only said that he wouldn't do away with the law, but Jesus himself personally honored the law, obeyed the law, followed the law. So if we say that we're going to live like Jesus, that means we want to live according to God's law. And when we talk about his law, we're talking about his moral standard that he set for humanity to keep us from destroying ourselves and destroying each other. How many of you know that's what the law is supposed to be for? It's to keep us from destroying ourselves because we have this sinful nature that wants to rise up and have its own way. And it's a very self-centered, selfish thing that causes all kinds of destruction. And so the only way, again, to really obey God's law is to honor his law. It's got to be something that you honor in your heart. Several years ago, Pastor Cindy and I began to really look at this and grab hold of this, and we had to decide that we were going to honor God's law, okay? And by showing honor to it, by showing the importance of it, we recognize how when we are cognizant or pay attention to what God says is right and wrong, and we allow that to be the light that shines before us and leads us, the light into our path, we find that life goes much better. All Jesus was doing with his commands when Jesus gave his commands to his disciples and told us to teach those commands and teach people to obey them, all he was really doing was expounding on and bringing alive to us God's original law. And we call those the Ten Commandments. And all 10 of the commandments, by the way, are repeated in the New Testament. God never changed his mind about what he thinks is right and wrong. And no matter what any culture or society tries to dictate, God's way is still the right way. Okay. And again, it doesn't matter what the celebrities say, what Hollywood says, what the government officials say, what the ladies on The View say. None of that matters. Okay. What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. All right. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18, it says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," which he perfectly did. Now, people say, well, he fulfilled the law. That means we don't need it anymore. That's not what it means. You got to be a little bit dense to think that. What it means is he did it. He actually did it. He actually lived according to what God said was right and true. Okay. He said, "I didn't come to do away with it. I came to show you how to live it. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle in the Hebrew language is just simply that, little bitty marks, little tiny marks that might seem insignificant. He said, "But I didn't come to do away with any of that. It's all still here and it all still applies." And when we stand before God on that day, it is that law that he is going to judge us as the righteous and holy judge. It is that law by which our lives will be judged. Now, thank God Jesus stepped in, and by his blood cleanses us from all the times we broke the law. But that doesn't mean it's okay to continue to break the law. You know, if a police officer pulls you over because you're driving recklessly and he decides to have mercy on you, and he decides to give you some grace and just let you go. And then he says, "Okay, now go." He said, "But I need you to drive carefully." Kind of like Jesus told the woman, "Go and sin no more." Or like he told the man that he healed, he said, "Hey, stop your life of sin or something worse is going to happen to you," right? And the police officer pulls you over for reckless driving, and he shows you grace and he shows you mercy. And then he tells you, "You can go, but just drive carefully." And you take off out of there, burning out and doing a donut right in front of him and driving like a maniac. Don't even think he's not going to chase you down and hold you accountable for what you just did. And so many people do the same thing to God. They say, "Oh, he gave me grace and mercy." And then they just start driving like a maniac in their life. That's why we got to let him drive. Now, Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, the law of God's kingdom has three essential elements. It has a king, it has a king's law, and it has obedient citizens. Okay? That's our part, to be the obedient citizens. Three essential elements. Now, what is the law? Well, it's really the mind of God written in stone for us to see. Why was it written in stone? What does it mean when we say something's written in stone? That means it's there forever, right? It's written in stone for us to see. And God's law has been grossly misrepresented by the modern day church. Now, I want to clarify, when we're talking about God's law, we're talking about God's moral law. We're not talking about the ceremonial law. And if you've been here for any amount of time, I've taught on these things. We're not talking about the ceremonial law where you got to, you know, try to keep all of the religious holidays and all that kind of stuff. No, some people that still do that. It's not about dressing a certain way and all of that kind of stuff. Some people still do that. That's between them and the Lord. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the law here. But people have turned the law into something negative in their own minds. And I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians. I'm talking about preachers who stand behind pulpits. But it really represents the love of God. That's what the law represents. You know, don't make the law evil. Understand that the Bible teaches us that the law is good. It teaches us to love one another. One of the things the Lord showed me when I really began to study the law was simply this. He said, you know, the Ten Commandments were not just about what I don't want you to do to other people. It's about what I don't want other people to do to you. I don't want anybody stealing from you and trying to murder you and, you know, do all these terrible things against you, lie on you and all these things. It's the law represents the love of God. It's God's love for humanity saying, if you'll do these things, you won't destroy yourself and you won't destroy each other. It's, again, not only about what God doesn't want us to do, but about what God doesn't want others to do to us. It's really about how to have proper relationships, how to have a good relationship both with God as well as with people. And so that's why Jesus said that the law is fulfilled through loving God and loving people. The law of God is fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ, being that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, if I really can live my life as not I that live, but Christ who lives in me, then I won't have a problem keeping the law myself, right? If I'm allowing him to live his life through me, he perfectly keeps the law. So the laws of God's kingdom are founded in the Old Testament and they're expounded in the New Testament. Moses represents the written law of God. Jesus represents the living law of God. The Bible says that he's the law made flesh. God's laws are permanent. They're irreversible. You can't vote on it to change it. No matter what your church votes on or whatever, no matter what people vote on, they can't change God's law. Congress can vote on all kinds of stuff. Congress can vote to make some horrendous thing like abortion and murdering babies within the womb legal. Congress can do that, but God's law says, I don't care what Congress says, it is still wrong to murder babies in the womb. Thank God for Roe versus Wade being overturned by the Supreme Court. Thank God for that. But do you know that last night and today there are pastors out there along with several other people who are out there protesting the fact that Roe versus Wade got overturned? It's so crazy because, listen, when you reject what God has to say, then God allows you to live in delusion. That's why people can live in such a way, go to church every Sunday even, and live in such a way where they feel like they're okay when they're actually in grave danger and they're putting the generations behind them in grave danger. Now, let me say one more thing about that before we move on, because everybody knows, if you know my testimony, you know the only reason I'm here is because this lady right here, when the doctor told her you need to abort this baby because he'll be born dead, deformed, or severely retarded, was his words, she made the decision to say, I cannot kill my child. And she almost lost her life because of that decision, but God raised her up and she's still here today doing pretty well all these years. I would not be here today had she listened to the medical community. Now, both of us was close for both of us, but God had a plan. The thing about abortion is I dealt with over the years, I've talked with people and dealt with people, ministered to people who were involved in Satanism and witchcraft on a deep level. And this is one of the things they told me. I'll never forget this guy telling me this, that he said one of the reasons, because he had come out of Satanism, and he said one of the reasons why they literally kill babies, sacrifice babies, is because in that world, the more innocent the victim, the more demonic power the person has. So we've been living for the last 50 years in a nation where demons have been given more and more and more and more power. Why? Because there is no one more innocent than the baby still in the womb who's never even had a chance to make a decision to sin. And so they, demons, whether you believe this or not, I don't care. I believe it. I know it's true. Demons feed off the blood of these babies. And it empowers them to function and operate. It gives them access in any country and any people who will allow abortion to take place. It's the same spirit that tried to wipe Jesus out. It's the same spirit that tried to wipe Moses out. And it's the same spirit that's trying to wipe out future deliverers. And so you got people who are crying and complaining and moaning and groaning and rioting because no longer, they think no longer do they have the right to murder the most innocent among us. It's not the people, it's the demonic forces driving these people. Any country that runs from God's law or tries to squelch God's law will eventually go down into chaos. We've been seeing it happen in this country for a long time. Thank God we see a little bit of light, at least a little bit of light. Because I want to tell you, until abortion is not just overruled by the Supreme Court and Roe versus Wade, but until abortion is done away with, we can expect judgment to be on this country. And hear me, we're not waiting for judgment to come. Judgment's already here. We're seeing it take place. We're seeing it lived out before our very eyes. And thank God we may have a little bit of a reprieve because the highest court of the land has made this decision. But that doesn't mean that people are going to stop murdering the most innocent among us. Congress can say, well, it's okay. You know, president can even sign it in and say, you know what? If two men or two women want to get married, you know, do whatever, you know, everybody has the right to love who they want to love. So, yeah, you got the right to love who you want to love, but you don't have the right to do other things with everybody. Okay. There's, understand, we should love everybody. But God says it's between one man and one woman when you're talking about marriage, right? So the Congress can say, and even the president can sign in the law that gay marriage is okay. Well, you know, they could sign in the law that marriage to a dog is okay, but it doesn't make it okay. Okay. Only what God's law says is okay. That's not hatred toward people. That is trying to keep humanity from destroying itself. You understand? And listen, I'm going to say this and I'm going to get off of this. If it doesn't bring life, if it's not designed to bring life, then it's not of God. If the whole world became homosexual, everybody would pass away in one generation. Why? Because nobody'd be having children, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. But it's also wrong to abuse the gift of intimacy between a husband and wife by being out there living like some kind of a dog, like some kind of a beast, as though you have no kind of a conscience, and out there, you know, being sexually immoral. That's just as wrong as the other stuff. Okay. So God never called his people to be, you know, living in a sinful way, period. And so the church has to stop trying to justify. You know, I had somebody tell me, it was talking about a preacher, and they said, well, you know, a while back they had a moral failure. And I didn't say it, and I probably should have, but I didn't want to be too rude to the guy. I said, so what you mean is he got selfish, he abandoned his wife, and he went and fornicated with someone who was not his wife, although he was claiming to be a preacher of the gospel. That's what I really wanted to say. He goes, but he had a moral failure. You know, we got to stop trying to soften this stuff up. No, the man was selfish, and he went out and he did exactly what Jesus said not to do. And now there's consequences in his life. We got to stop that. We always want to change the language and make it sound a little easier, a little better. All right. So God's laws are permanent and irreversible. They can only be fulfilled. Every aspect of the laws of God is a beautiful picture of a person and the work of Christ. So Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning. John chapter 5, verse 46 through 47. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So every aspect, again, of the law of God is a beautiful picture of the person and the work of Christ. Christ himself is claiming that I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the one you've been looking for through trying to keep the law. I am the one who perfectly represents the law of God. And if you will allow me to live through you, you will be also the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. And so the character trait needed here is simply love versus selfishness. Because how many of you know selfishness comes natural? Let me see your hand if you think selfishness comes natural. Okay? I was going to say, if you don't raise your hand, it's because you're being selfish and you don't want anybody to think that you are really selfish. So the love is manifested for us to display God's love to one another. We are an agent for God. We are Jesus with skin. So I can claim to love somebody, but if I'm violating God's moral commands, if I'm violating the Ten Commandments in my relationship with that person, I can say I love you all day long, but the truth is I don't really love you. Okay. I tell young men this all the time. You say you love that young lady. Well, if you love her, then you're not going to be breaking God's commands with her that would put her soul in jeopardy and possibly send her to hell along with yourself. So the Old Testament works of law were to define our inabilities to follow the law apart from Christ. But in the New Testament, righteousness is brought to us through Christ. So can anyone be saved by keeping the law? You all know the answer. The answer is no. No one can be saved by keeping the law. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that no one can be saved by the works of the law because no one can possibly keep the law. Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So if I'm just trying to do this by the letter of the law, and I'm not inviting the Holy Spirit to, and really to take over, not just take part, then there's no way I can't possibly do this. Salvation comes only through grace as a free gift from Jesus Christ as we receive this gift by faith and not by works. Now, it all gets started with repentance. As we've said, we've taught before. And so repentance is coming to that place of saying, okay, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way. I'm not going to try to make myself a better person. I'm going to let you make me a better person. Cleansing and forgiveness from sin come only through Christ. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So why then is the law an absolute essential, we'll say, perfecting Christian character? Because how many of you know we get saved, but then our character needs to get matured, needs to get perfected? Everybody understands that. You know, it'd be nice if all of a sudden, the moment we got saved, man, we were just perfect little boys and girls, and we did everything right all the time, and we were never selfish, and that would be wonderful, right? Now, here's the key. We can't use that as an excuse to stay where we are either. Okay. There's a constant shaping of our character as we yield to the Holy Spirit and his fruit becomes part of our life. His fruit is what allows us to follow and literally obey the law of God with the right motive. Why then is the law an absolute essential for perfecting Christian character? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Did you hear what that said? God, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do in life. I don't even know why I'm here. Well, I'll tell you why you're here. So you can fear God and keep his commands. It is the whole duty of man. See, God's given us a duty, but we like to do all kind of other duty. The whole duty, the full pattern or the whole duty for Christian living is contained in God's law. It's like a six-year-old boy who made his own ruler and he measured himself and he told his mother, he said, "I'm 12 feet tall." How many of you know that ain't gonna work? You can claim it all you want. But the truth of the matter is that we have a standard. Do you know a tape measure or a ruler back in the day, they used to call it a standard. Why? Because there's no changing it. You can claim to be. See, all the time, I tell my wife all the time, I am 5'9". Okay. She tries to tell me I'm not 5'9". I'm no taller than 5'8". The only way to prove her wrong is to go and get with the standard, right? And I won't even tell you what it says, but I'll just say, look, let me dream a little bit, right? We may say 8.5. But I can say, well, this is my standard. And I believe no matter what you say, I'm 12 feet tall. Well, the truth is, you're in delusion. Okay. And so when I say this is my right, this is my truth, and this is my standard, but it don't line up with God's standard, I'm living in delusion. That is exactly where this world is today. It's exactly where our nation is today. See, I cannot know whether I'm a sinner unless I look carefully into the perfect standard, God's mirror, God's law. And how many of you know when you look in a mirror, it don't lie? Your Facebook selfies, they lie. But that mirror never lies, right? So I can't know really what my life looks like until I look into the mirror of His law. And millions who claim to be Christians don't even bother to check their lives with His mirror. And what is the mirror? His law pattern, His way of living, what God said is right, what God said is true. Many people don't check it with His law because they got their own law. The Bible says they've become a law unto themselves. It's a very dangerous place to be. They think they're okay, but when you look at scriptures like 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Now, again, I don't want to leave anybody here today, in case you got offended and don't come back next week. I don't want to leave anybody here today thinking that you can establish your own righteousness by trying to keep the law on your own. The only way to do it is to invite the Holy Spirit in. And listen, our job is to surrender to Him. He's not going to force it. What He will do is every day, every step, every decision, He is speaking and He's going to say, no, don't go that way, go this way. Don't do that. Don't say that. Say this instead. If we'll listen, if we'll tune ourselves into the Holy Spirit, and like this video said, tune out all the other voices and listen to the one voice, He will bring you safely home. Amen? Because, listen, even though you can't see because of the clouds around us, because of the fog around us, even though we can't see, there is a mountain just a little ways up ahead. And if we don't tune in to what is the Spirit saying, we are going to crash. So it takes the pressure off of us. Our only job is to say yes to Him. And that doesn't mean just saying a little sinner's prayer one time in your life. Our job is to say yes to Him daily. God, I'm going to do it Your way. Yes, Lord. I'm going to hear You. I'm going to tune my ear to You. I'm going to listen to You. I'm going to shut out all the other voices. And I'm going to say, what are You saying in this moment in my life? Now, how many of you know that it is possible to do that? It's also possible to ignore His voice. Now, how many of you discovered that you can't do the right thing on your own? See, and according to Jesus, here's the thing. According to Him, all it takes is one lustful thought that you dwell on. All it takes is allowing hatred in your heart, and you have just completely disqualified yourself. And then the scripture says, if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken all of them. All right. So we need help. We need the Holy Spirit. And so again, God's law again has been grossly misrepresented by the modern day church. Listen, we've even had pastors tell us, you know, I just believe that if you're teaching the Ten Commandments, you're falling into legalism. You're getting legalistic. No, legalism is trying to reach man through my own laws and traditions, but holiness is living according to the law of God. Okay? And I can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in me. God expects us to operate according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We are vessels who carry the Holy Spirit. So now here we've taught on it. So many people do know, get it. And I always think about the congressmen who were fighting to keep the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms and so on and so forth. And a reporter embarrassed them so bad when they asked them, do you know the commandments? And at best, they can only come up with three. And that was only a couple of them that could come up with three. Now, I'm not going to do that to embarrass anybody today, but I guarantee you there's people in here today, if you were asked to quote, you know, what commandments, what are the Ten Commandments, some of you wouldn't be able to do that. You know a few of them, the ones that really matter to you, but most people can't. So we spent a lot of time teaching on that over the years. And so, because I do believe there are great benefits that come from honoring God's law, and we'll talk a little more about those here in a little bit. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Man, look, if you ever want a good spiritual spanking, a good booty whipping, go read 1 John. I'm telling you, man, he does away with everything, every excuse, you know, this, compromised speech that we use. He's just so cut and dried and so clear. And he says this, he said, we know that we have come to Him if we keep His commands. You know what that says? There's always a flip side. That means if we don't keep His commands, we know that we don't know Him. There's always the flip side, right? So if I don't even care about keeping his commands, what does that say about my heart for God? We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, what does the word keep mean? Does that mean that we do it perfectly? Well, no, because we understand where we are going to mess up from time to time because we don't always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to. But it doesn't change God's heart for it. But what it means is to guard, to treasure, to take a hold of. That's what it means to keep his commands. So again, so many people, they're not okay. And they think they're okay, and they're sitting in churches all over the place, but they're not okay. So your flesh, by the way, cannot keep the law, but the Holy Spirit within you has no problem keeping the law. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our life, we're not going to be lawbreakers. We will identify as someone who keeps the law of God, not someone who breaks the law of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:10, he said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That tells me that God's desire is for that law to be in our hearts, right? Because it is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. It's what guides us to make right decisions and to live a moral life, loving God and loving people. And so God's got to have something to work with. So he's got to have it down in our hearts. And it's in there for everybody. It's there, but it just gets ignored so much to where we don't even pay attention to it anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what it said, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I'm not living according to the Spirit, that means I'm living according to the flesh, and I literally put myself back under the law instead of being above the law and it being a walking path for me. So listen, Christ brings a sinner who will repent into harmony with his law through the power of the indwelling presence. You don't have to try to keep the law if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. It's not a struggle. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and you keep the law. The problem is we so often ignore the Holy Spirit. In fact, many times people ignore the Holy Spirit to the point where at first when it's a pretty strong voice speaking to us, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. And we ignore that. Eventually, that voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter till you can't even hear it anymore. And what happens is your conscience gets seared and you are in danger. And your witness is certainly in danger. Because now you'll be living no different from the world but thinking you're okay because you asked Jesus in your heart. The thou shalt not becomes a promise that the Christian will not steal, will not lie, will not murder, so on and so forth. So the law now becomes about not what we can't do, but what we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ lives on the inside and because Christ is in control. That's why the Apostle Paul described the lifestyle of living by the Spirit. Galatians 2:16 through 21. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what is destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, we can quote that and we can look at that and say, yeah, that's a wonderful scripture, but how true is it to us? Have we really been crucified with Christ in our own understanding? Legally, spiritually, it happened 2,000 years ago, but most people don't live like it happened 2,000 years ago. And so people that fall into legalism are those who are still trying to crucify the flesh instead of reckoning that flesh already dead 2,000 years ago. And now I live following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit perfectly keeps the law and I don't have a problem and it's not a struggle. People say often, man, Christianity, it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. No, it's not. Not if you're a real Christian, it's not hard at all because a real Christian follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a religious person who goes to church and you're trying to keep some moral rules to try to somehow be a good person, yeah, that's hard. In fact, it's impossible. Amen? So, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God, having been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So the Apostle Paul was saying, man, I absolutely need the grace of God. But the grace of God is not, like John Bevere says, it's not the big cover-up for my sin so I can keep sinning and grace covers it. No, the grace empowers me to no longer have to live under the dominion of sin. Now I can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually keep God's moral law. I can really love people and I can really love God. So God cannot change his law because it was already perfect. But he made a blessed provision through Jesus to change the sinner so that he can measure up to the law. Did you hear what I just said? God doesn't change the law so that he can meet the sinner. He changes the sinner so the sinner can live up to the law. Church has gotten that backwards. Romans 6, 14 through 15. For sin, which means breaking God's law, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What is that saying? Sin can't have dominion over me. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Grace empowers me to have power over sin, not the other way around. Shall we sin or break the law because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law that through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What does it mean we establish the law? We prove that it's a good thing. We establish it. We establish it in our heart. And again, it becomes the walking path, the establishment by which we walk on. People ask me often, I've said this before, but people ask me often whenever they're struggling with something, they ask, Brother Dwayne, is this a sin or is that a sin? Well, I can tell you that if it's a sin, it's going to be rooted in some kind of way in the Ten Commandments. There's an ignoring of something and so on. But people say, is this a sin? Can I tell you, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're never going to have to ask anybody whether something's a sin. Most people who ask some kind of a spiritual leader if something is a sin in their life, they already know it's a sin. The Holy Spirit's tried to convict them of it. Now they're looking for permission to have it in their life. And so when people ask me that, I usually say, well, for you, it probably is because the Holy Spirit's already tried to convict you and you're trying to ignore that. So do we then make void the law through faith? The answer is no. The scriptures teach the very opposite. You know, grace is like a pardon that a person might receive, a prisoner may receive. Grace is like the pardon. It gives you a pardon from your past sins. But just because you've had a pardon doesn't mean you can go on and continue to do the very same things that got you in prison. If a murderer is pardoned, that doesn't mean it's okay. Oh man, I've been pardoned. I can go kill all the people I want now. How ridiculous is that? Yet Christians live their life like that. God pardoned me from my sin, but that's okay. I'm covered now by grace. I can just do it without thinking about it, just knowing that I'll be okay because God loves me. So grace forgives the person, but it does not give him freedom to break one single law on the books. The forgiven person living under grace is under double obligation to keep the law. The good news is that this grace actually empowers you, again, through Christ, to keep it. The Ten Commandments become about not what we can't do, but what we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, actually do. It becomes the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, directing you where and how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. It becomes our foundation for life. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is our foundation, but remember that Jesus is the law fulfilled. Yes. Jesus is the foundation. I've said it many times. If you want to know what the Ten Commandments look like lived out, look at Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus' life looked out, look at the Ten Commandments. So that's why Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John 8:11. He said, hey, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And then he told the man who was crippled after he healed him in John 5:14. He said, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus never preached this hogwash that you hear today in the hyper faith movement or hyper grace movements where somehow he's okay with it because he understands you're just broken and frail. And after all, you're just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. If you've been born again, you're no longer a sinner. You are a saint now that the grace of God has saved from being a sinner. It's a whole new identity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, come back to your senses. Tell your neighbor, come back to your senses. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Man, if this certainly sounds like the American church he's talking to right here. The reason they think it's okay to go ahead and live in sin is because they're ignorant. They don't know what the Bible really says. Peter says about false Christians in 2 Peter 2:14 through 15, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Can I tell you that today, one of the reasons why many, many ministers are either being very silent about this or else they're protesting against this latest ruling by the Supreme Court overturning Roe versus Wade is because a whole bunch of them preachers out there have been using that law to take their little girlfriends and their side chicks over to the abortion clinics to get rid of the evidence of their own immorality. So they're not happy because, hey, this was helping them out. They could stay in the pulpit and preach and put on their show while living an immoral lifestyle because, after all, we could kill the evidence. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Verse 15, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So listen, a person who refuses to keep, and what does that mean to keep? To place it in your heart, to guard, and even to act out God's moral law. What's his moral law? His commands, his way of doing things. By the way, you can't even come to repentance until you acknowledge God's way of doing things and say, that's the way I want to do it. That's where repentance is. So a person who refuses to keep God's moral law or his way of doing things while saying that they are living under grace is absolutely mistaken. They are not living under grace. They're living under disgrace. Amen. That was good preaching right there. I'm going to say it for you. Those people are swimming with sharks. Their life is consisting of sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. They say, I'm a Christian, now I'm free. But the truth of the matter is, until you experience freedom from the dominion of sin, you're not free at all. Because God didn't give us the freedom to sin, He gave us the freedom from sin. And we better know the difference. Tell your neighbor, don't go swimming with sharks. It's also important to understand that Moses' law was temporary. All the ceremonial law and all that was temporary in nature. All of that, every bit of it, was it regulated the priesthood and the sacrifices and the rituals and the meat and drink offerings, etc. All of that foreshadowed the cross. It was all pointing to Jesus. So when Jesus came, there was no more need for all of that stuff. But God never changed his mind about what was moral, what was right. And it says the law of Moses was added till the seed should come. That seed was Christ. And so a couple of scriptures together explains this. Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, Genesis 3:15, it describes when the curse is being spoken over the devil, it says, you know what? The seed of this woman, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head, right? And so the seed here, when it talks about until this law was added, until the seed should come, was talking specifically about Jesus, okay? It was the law added. How many of you know the moral law wasn't added to anything? The moral law was there from the beginning. The universal law that God put in place was for the wages of sin is death, right? So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, didn't just start when God wrote them in stone. It was God expressing to the people, you are lawbreakers. This is the way life should be lived, and I'm going to write it in stone so you have no excuse to say you didn't know. The moral law has been there from the very beginning. How do we know that? Because if it wasn't there, it wouldn't have been wrong for Cain to kill Abel. So the moral law wasn't added, but the law of Moses was added. And then when Jesus came, that part, the ceremonial law, was done away with. And by the way, that's why you and I can wear, you know, clothes now that has threads that are, you know, different types of materials and so on and so forth. That all of that stuff was all a picture of the purity of Christ, so on and so forth. All right, so the promises were spoken to Abraham and through his and to his seed. By the way, we are part of that in Christ now. We have our, that's why we can claim the same blessings of Abraham and so on and so forth. So Galatians 3:19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to the mediator. And again, this is not talking about the moral law, but the law of Moses or the ceremonial law. So Moses was the initial mediator, but now the Bible says that Christ is the mediator. In fact, the Bible says there's only one mediator now between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses has no place in that anymore. So Psalm 111 verse 8, it says they are established forever and ever. Can everybody say forever and ever? Talking about God's law. They are established forever and ever. What part of forever and ever do we not understand? Enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. That there are two laws is made crystal clear, actually, in Daniel 9, verse 10 and 11. He talks about walking in God's law, but it also talks about the law of Moses. So it differentiates between the two. Now, we're not going to read through all that just for time's sake, but it's important to understand that God's law has existed at least as long as sin has existed. The Bible says in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression or sin. But again, if the law didn't exist then it wouldn't have been wrong for Cain to kill Abel. So God's Ten Commandment law existed from the beginning, and men broke that law. 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So if it's still wrong to sin, then it's still wrong to break God's law, because the Bible defines sin as lawlessness. So because of sin, or because of breaking God's law, Moses' law, which again was ceremonial law, was given or added until Christ came and died, fulfilling God's moral law by keeping it, and then doing away with the need for the sin or
then they can truly come to Christ. Number four, God's law defines sin. The Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of man's problems. I remember sitting there preparing and getting ready a few years ago to the run-up to the fact that they are a lawbreaker. And somebody said, you shall not covet. This is the Apostle Paul. You know why we wouldn't? Because we live in a culture that tells us what is right and what is wrong, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's why you have people who genuinely think abortion is okay. That's why you have people who genuinely think sexual immorality of every kind and every flavor perversion is okay. Because they don't know the law of God. They're a law unto themselves. Okay? And so Paul says, unless I knew the law, I wouldn't have known I was a coveter. So the law shows me the difference between right and wrong. And Christ not only pardons repentant sinners, but he also restores them to the image of Almighty God. And he gives us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live inside. And it brings us into harmony with God's law. So, I hear preachers get on TV and people send them millions of dollars. Millions of dollars to tell people, you don't need that old law anymore. It doesn't apply to us any longer. We got grace and we have Jesus now. So this has nothing to do with our life anymore. In fact, they'll even go so far as to say that even the teachings of Jesus don't apply to us anymore because that was before his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm telling you. And if I called out the names, and I'm not gonna do it, but if I called out the names, some of you would be shocked. Preachers preaching this junk. So, James 1:23-25, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, so he's calling the law the mirror, that gives freedom. The perfect law gives freedom. People think the law takes away their freedom. No, the perfect law gives freedom. It keeps you from being under the dominion of sin any longer and its consequences. But notice what he said. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So God's law points out wrongdoing in my life, just like a mirror points out dirt on my face. And the only way possible for a person to know if he's sinning is for him to carefully check his life against the mirror of the law of God. It tells us where to draw the line. So hope for this mixed up, sinking, a deceived generation is found in knowing of God's commandments along with the empowerment of the grace through the Holy Spirit that he has provided for us. Alright, number 5. God's law produces good success. God's law is his roadmap to a happy, abundant life. I've often said, just imagine what a society would be like if everyone truly followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and lived their life in that way, keeping the moral law of God. Man, you talk about utopia. Man, it'd be a wonderful place to live. I believe that's what heaven's gonna be like. And by the way, people who are bent on breaking the law, and they're not willing to change their lifestyle, and they just see Jesus come into my heart, and they think they're okay, but there's no change, there's no transformation that takes place. You're going to be a miserable person if you get to go to heaven. Because there ain't going to be no breaking the law there. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, or in it, day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then, you will make your way prosperous, for then you will have good success. So God promises success for those who will keep his law. Number 6, God's law protects us from danger and tragedy. One of the things the Lord told me about his law, about his commands, is the Ten Commandments are not just about what I don't want you to do to other people. The Ten Commandments are about what I don't want other people to do to you. Okay? It's called love. Right? Leviticus 25:18-19. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. Now understand, he's talking to a whole culture of people. He's not just talking to one person here. He's telling the people, if you, as a people, will follow my decrees, be careful to obey my laws, you'll live in safety in the land. In other words, you're not going to have to lock your doors. You're not going to have to pack a gun. You're not going to have to worry about somebody robbing or carjacking you or stealing from you or identity theft or any of that kind of stuff. You're not going to have to worry about any of that if a whole people will yield to God's laws. Then the land will yield its fruit. There's blessing on it. And you will eat your fill and live there in safety. So God's law is like a strong cage at the zoo. It protects you from fierce destructive animals. I remember when Timmy was a little guy. Timmy is the guy, if you don't know, he's the guy with all the hair on his face playing the guitar over there. He's my mini-me. But anyway, when he was a little guy, we'd stopped at that Tiger Mart place on off I-10. And that truck stop, and they had that big tiger in there, and we're all out there, and it was something about Timmy. And everywhere Timmy went, that tiger would follow him, and man, he had his eyes locked on him. I mean, and we're all standing out there too. He's ignoring us, but everywhere Timmy would go, that tiger was just looking at him. And I said, Timmy, you know what he sees right now? He said, what? I said, he sees a pork chop right now. That's what he sees. You better pray he don't come out of that cage, right? But that's what the law does. It protects us from that, from the predator of sin and all of its consequences. So all good laws protect, and God's law is the originator of all good laws. That's what's so good about protecting the life of a baby. Listen, not only do we need to make sure that Roe versus Wade stays overturned, but man, there's still going to be a lot of states that are still murdering babies, butchering them, and selling their body parts for profit. It's going to still continue to happen. And until this country and this nation comes to the agreement that murder is absolutely wrong, even if it conveniences you, until we come to that and stop justifying it, then we'll never get God's true hand of blessing upon us like he wants to bless us. So eternal principles of God's law are written deep in every heart, as we said, but many people just ignore them
And it takes somebody to come along to try to bring that back alive. And that's what I've been trying to do here. So we were created to live in harmony with the laws, not to be in opposition to his law. So when we choose to ignore them, the result is always going to be tension and pain and tragedy and suffering and all of those things. It's kind of like ignoring a bridge out sign. I mean, if you do that, first of all, you're stupid. Second, it ain't going to end well. Or ignoring, no smoking or no flame, flammable material. You ignore that sign, it's not going to go well for you. It's the same way if you ignore a sign that says, beware of sharks, no swimming here. You ignore that sign, it ain't going to go well for you. Right? So it leads to some serious and many, many times deadly consequences. So tell yourself one more time. I'm going to wrap it up right here. Don't go swimming with sharks. And what are those sharks? We're going to say it again. Sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standard. Don't allow those sinful habits and attitudes resisting the kingdom standards. Don't allow them sharks to remain in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And by the way, I understand I don't do this to embarrass you, but a couple right back here, thank you guys for stopping in. I was told you guys are traveling and just wanted to stop in the church. Thank God that you did. We've prayed that as people would pass by, that the Spirit of the Lord would draw people here. And so we thank you for being obedient to the Lord. I pray you've been blessed today. So what can you do with a message like this? All you can do is repent, right? That's all we can do. And just embrace the things of God. So let's, if you would just pray with me today. Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for your word. Lord, all of your word. Lord, your word, the Bible declares that the word of God is God breathed. It is inspired by God, Lord. And when that was written, it was talking about the Old Testament that so many people just cut out of their life and act like it's not important. But Lord, we know that your heart is displayed there. Your law that you've given us was a law to try to draw men to yourself, to bring them to redemption and to bring them to repentance. And so, Father, we say, first of all, Lord, we're asking you to forgive us, Lord, for not taking that serious, Lord, for not seeing it the way you've seen it. And I pray, Lord, refresh our hearts, refresh our minds with truth. Lord, we don't want to go through this world ignorantly or knowingly or willingly being a lawbreaker. Father, I pray that you would live big in us. Holy Spirit, live big in us. Help us to once again hear your voice so clearly. Help us, Lord, to once again, by your grace, yield to your leading in everything we do and everywhere we go and everything we say. God, you called us to be the light of this world. And Father, we know that's impossible if we're going to live as lawbreakers. Lord, we want to reestablish the witness that you put in us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for every person here, God, again, for just another infilling of the Spirit. Lord, saturate our lives with your Spirit. Lead us, guide us, Father God. Help us to light the way for other people who desperately need to get out of the darkness. Lord, I thank you that you've called and commissioned every single one of these people. There's not one in this room that you have not called and commissioned. Lord, I pray, live big in them. In Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen?
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.